It's a joy to be able to sing wonderful hymns and psalms and spiritual songs together. Not only to lift up our voices and praise to the Lord, but to minister to one another in our song. One of the gifts we give each other in corporate worship. Well, now we have the opportunity to turn our attention to the reading and preaching of God's Word. But before we do, let's pray. Let's ask our God to help us. Oh Lord, as we come to you now, in the season of worship, we come to the reading and preaching of your word. We come with anticipation of the work of the Spirit amongst us. We come looking to eat the bread of life and to understand from the word, your word, what it is that you have for us. So teach us. Guard the lips of your servant. And may the Spirit cause Christ to be revealed to us that we might see and hear of this morning and in days ahead, that you would use the very reading and preaching of your word for the saving of the lost, for the equipping and building up of the saints. But above all, that these few moments we have together would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 27 to 30 together. We're continuing our move through the Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount that he's giving. So we've moved through the Beatitudes. We're about to, perhaps maybe halfway through as we're making our way here. And as I've been reminding you, what Sinclair Ferguson has to say regarding this Sermon of Christ, he says it's not just a sermon about an ideal life and ideal world, but about kingdom life and a fallen world. So it is a sermon that isn't just something interesting that we might read and learn about what Jesus was telling his disciples and followers 2,000 years ago, but this is God's Word. This sermon is applicable and of great interest and need and help to us today. In previous verses, Jesus had said, not too long ago we were together, we saw this, that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we've started out our last time together, and this morning we're seeing a little bit of that reality come to pass as Christ is teaching on God's law, and particularly teaching on his people's hearts in connection to that. Jesus isn't preaching about justification or he isn't preaching here the how-to steps of being saved, but he's preaching about sanctification, the application of the law in the life of his people. In a sense, he's telling us in this sanctification how it is that we might continue to grow in Christ's likeness by the power of the Spirit as we utilize the means of grace. And Jesus is preaching here on a temptation that everyone faces, but one particularly, even as we see in the context and the way that we're about to read that Christ speaks, one in particular that is a challenge to men. I know that we have a mixed group of ages, so we'll seek to move through this in a way that I think is age appropriate, but important as we look at God's Word and not skip over any of it as we move through continually. Moving through God's Word in this Sermon on the Mount. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. Let's hear God's Word. This is Jesus speaking. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I don't think it would take a lot of convincing, particularly maybe those of us who have seen more winters than others, more springs than others. I don't think it would take a lot of convincing that we live in a highly hyper-sexualized culture. That's kind of become the dominant theme almost, things and all that we do. So much so that we've come to a point where there's even portions of our culture, people who have literally made sexuality their entire identity. Like, that's the filter that everything for them goes through. And then we get bombarded with it through all different types of media. All that our culture produces seems to be saturated in it. And as we dive deeper as a culture into this hyper-sexuality, I think that if we're honest and take a step back, we can see that there is an amount of chaos and destruction that is being not only sown but reaped, and that we're experiencing a plunge into to darkness. There's an imploding aspect that's happening to our culture as we have completely jettisoned God's ways and are literally functioning in the opposite, as an antithesis to these things. It's like our cultural moment is like being on the deck of a ship and standing near an anchor that's being dropped into the ocean, and somehow, to your utter fear, your foot has been grabbed by the chain of the anchor, and before you realize it, you've been yanked into the freezing cold water, and the anchor's plunging down, you're being dragged down, you're feeling the pressure of the water all around you, it's pushing the air out of your lungs, and you're seeing the sun farther and farther away, and I can only imagine would be in immense panic. Your mind begging that someone, something might free your foot, that you could escape, that you might get air and not die in the dark, cold depths of the ocean around you. As we look at these few verses, I think we can see a connection there. Just as imagine being dragged down. If you've ever perhaps jumped too deep in a pool or a lake and you hit that moment where you're like, I'm too far down, and you kind of panic, like, I need to breathe, I need some air. As we look at our few verses here that Christ is preaching, we see by God's grace that you can flourish as you flee from lust and sexual impurity, as you flee to those things, as you escape the cold, crushing darkness that's happening as you're getting pulled down by the culture, as the anchor pulls you into the oceans. But instead, what we see here is a beautiful picture that Christ is proclaiming, that by God's grace you can flourish as you flee from lust and sexual impurity. And we're going to look at three things together: the sanctity of marriage, the severity of lust, and the severing of sin. So sanctity, severity, and severing. You're either taking notes or mentally taking notes that you want to keep in mind there. So the sanctity of marriage, we particularly see in verse 27 as Christ is moving in here. And Jesus, again, as we saw last time, Jesus isn't watering down or expanding now. It's the seventh commandment. But instead, he's explaining it. And particularly what he's doing is he's explaining the importance of your heart in regards to the commandments. Jesus is correcting the false teaching, the mistakes, the twisting of the religious leaders of his day. And what they have said is God only cares about actions, and then they have worked in such a way to make it as if they could actually try to keep the law in a way that they could say, yes, I've checked that box, I've kept the actions, I've done what God wants me to do. But he goes on to explain, no, God... it's clear throughout the scriptures, he cares about your heart. He cares about your heart. Now, the Bible does a lot more as we read this section, and hopefully we can think of, if you've had the opportunity to have a greater context. If not, if you're new to the scriptures, then I encourage you to continue to read them and to learn in them and to get that greater context. But the Bible does more than just forbid sexual things. That gets the, sadly, that's the attack on the scriptures by some in our culture today. It's just a bunch of no about everything. That's what God's law is, but that's not what we see. We see in the scriptures that it presents a positive sexual ethic that causes you and our culture, when followed, to flourish. That it's a gift from God, what he gives us in this sexual ethic.
back to Ferguson. We heard from him earlier in that sentence, but back to Dr. Ferguson, he has written about this, saying, God made men and women to be attracted to each other, to need each other, and to enter into relationships with each other that have physical, spiritual, and mental dimensions. We have, by God's goodness, the ability to share in the reproduction of other human beings in the context of the closest physically and spiritually. The gift of sexual relationship is unequivocally good. It is God's gift. But the supreme reason for that gift is companionship. God brought Eve to Adam in the Garden of Eden because it was not good for the man to be alone, as we read in Genesis 2:18. It is within that bond of committed fellowship that family life is to be established and our sexual instincts are to find their fulfillment. In order to become one flesh, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, as we read in Genesis 2:24. At the heart of the relationship lies the element of commitment. Leaving parents and uniting with one's wife or husband. This is God's order, and we breach it at our own peril and at the risk of destroying our society. And that's what we see right now, is the destruction not just of our own culture happening as we've destroyed and laid waste to a biblical sexual ethic, but we're seeing around the world, if you pay attention, a reaping of what's been sown. I read one study this week that was revealing that perhaps, and maybe this number doesn't shock you, but they were revealing that perhaps we've hit the peak of world population, and that mathematically, as they look at the rates of not just families in the sense of marriages, but just children being born, that in 300 years, mathematically, there could be something like 2 billion people on the planet. Now, there may be some people, strangely, that would think that's wonderful, but I don't think folks fully comprehend the destruction to civilization that will be. To go from 8 billion to 2 in a few generations. And sadly, that is what's happening, the destruction of society that we pray by God's grace that He would be merciful not to allow to happen. And here at Christ Church, as we talk about these things, we're talking about sanctity of marriage. We want to be very clear always that we are welcoming and love to show hospitality and have amongst us singles, widows, widowers, folks who are married, married folks that God has blessed with children, married folks without children, married families that have adopted. We are thankful for folks who, in God's providence, there's been divorce. We're not saying Christ Church is only a church for those who are sitting here in a marriage with children. That's not the point. But at the same time, as we lovingly care for one another, we don't ever want to be embarrassed by the norm that God has established and the good that it is, not only for His people, but for the world. So we do promote biblical marriage. We pray for it. We encourage it. We defend it. We seek to equip the saints for it. We want to nourish biblical marriages. Little things like our marriage study that we're doing on a monthly basis to meet. These are important things. And being loving to all of our neighbors and loving one another, depending on the season and providential situation we're in, we don't want to let that be something that would cause us to be embarrassed by God's norm. Now, we know that not all folks, but the norm is, in children and youth, listen, this is the norm that the Bible tells us. This is what God wants for us. Normally, now, there are times that this doesn't happen and you live a life of singleness. God calls some to that. We see that. The New Testament speaks of it. But normally, what we see is a Christian man and a Christian woman coming together in marriage and the Lord giving the gift of children, whether that's biological or adoption. That's normal. That's the norm. Doesn't mean it's everyone all the time. But we shouldn't be afraid to say that and promote that is good. And we're thankful for it. It's beautiful. And God's command, this promotes your total well-being. It promotes humanity's well-being, our culture's well-being. We see that God's plan is one that brings shalom, spiritual, physical, relational wholeness that He blesses through this in the sanctity of marriage. And then as we continue on through this section here in the sermon, we come to the severity of lust in verse 28. The severity of lust. Now Jesus makes it clear here that we're dealing with the seventh commandment. I mean, He just tells us that. He recites the seventh commandment. Jesus says lust is a violation of the seventh commandment, and that God's going to hold us accountable to those violations. He goes on. We see it. You shall not commit adultery. He works his way through and explains how it's a heart issue. It's more than just the connecting of the box. Remember how last week we talked about how there was the opportunity that the religious leaders were saying, well, hey, I haven't killed anybody. I mean, I hate that guy, but I haven't walked down the street and killed him, so I'm doing pretty good. I'm good before God. Well, in the same ways, well, I haven't had sexual intimacy outside of my covenant marriage or my spouse or potential spouse, so I'm good. And Jesus is saying, no, you're missing the whole point. You're skipping the whole heart aspect of this. And again, you're just making a little box that you think you can keep. You're missing the picture. Kevin DeYoung, one of a fellow PCA pastor, talking about the seventh commandment, he goes, he says the seventh commandment has a broad range of application. We should not just think, well, I've never committed adultery against my spouse. It encompasses many things: sex before marriage, pornography, sex between men or between women, marital infidelity. And then he hits in the lust of the heart, which is what we see here being preached about by Christ. The seventh commandment, it forbids any physical, mental, or emotional sexual activity outside of the marriage or biological man, one man and one woman. That's what Christ is explaining, teaching. And we see here that God takes it very serious. We saw last week, we talked about sinful anger and the connection that was to murder and the commandment. And then we see here lust, the connection it has to the commandment not to commit adultery. And those are serious offenses. In the Old Testament, as Christ is preaching these things, you need to let it sit in and think about what He's saying to these folks. He's saying, the religious leaders have told you, you are safe if you just don't do the act of murdering someone or committing adultery. And that's good you don't do those things. In the Old Testament civil law within Israel, the application of the moral law to that specific setting and state, God gave them in Leviticus 20:10 and 21:12, the application that the civil state brought the death penalty for murder and for adultery. And Jesus is telling everyone listening to Him and all His disciples, He's saying, I'm letting you know that connected to that murder, connected to that, it's that sinful anger we talked about last week. And now He's saying, you know, adultery, which the civil state can bring about the death penalty for, lust ties to that. God cares about your heart. Like, folks, are you listening to me? You've been getting this 40,000-foot silly scraping across the tops of trees teaching. You've been getting teaching of people that are trying to give you something that they think they might be able to keep. And they've missed the whole point of why I've given you this law for your shalom and your well-being. Now, the Old Testament civil law has been fulfilled in that sense. So we understand that we wouldn't see in the United States, particularly here as we're reading about lust and adultery, that there would be the capital punishment. But it is a sin, and there is a very even perhaps worse situation that comes about from sin, from God. As God says, we need to not fear the ones who could kill the body, but we need to be afraid of the one who could take our soul and cast it into hell. So we read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, these sins, these sexual fantasies in your imagination, things you look at, things you listen to, music, audiobooks, whatever it may be, they're not harmless. Don't even get into where we're headed with AI and all this, these new technologies and what's continuing to develop. It's not harmless, as many would like us to think. It's not good for us. It goes against your well-being. It's sin. Lust destroys lives. It destroys families. It destroys friendships. It even destroys local churches. It's like fire that we don't want to play with. Jesus gives us the warning, and we should listen. You know, one of the things that I don't think people think about is that the world will tell us that lust is not a big deal. It's in your head. You're not hurting anybody. But this is what happens when you get lust grabbing your heart. We're supposed to look at everyone around us as image bearers of God, because that's what they are. And image bearers have dignity and worth. But when you lust after a person, you literally are casting aside the reality of them being an image bearer of God and turning them into an object. And that skews and messes up the way you interact with people. You don't see people for the worth that they have and the dignity they have as image bearers. And it impacts you and your relationships, our community, and the culture at large. It's a big deal. And that's why God's concerned about our heart. But the beautiful thing, go back to Romans 6:23. What is it? We're not left just crushed here. Yes. Yes, we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. He's bringing the gospel to bear that these things, yes, are sinful, but there is forgiveness and restoration and care in the gospel and God's grace. Jesus is pointing his hearers to their need for his good news, this good news of forgiveness that comes through, at this point, he knows is coming, his perfect atoning sacrificial death on the cross. The disciples, somewhat cloudy, we're able to look back and see that reality, know it in its fullness, and enjoy and celebrate Christ's death and resurrection for the forgiveness of his people, as we're saved by grace through faith in him. So we see the sanctity of marriage as we started there, and then we move to the severity of lust, and then we see the severing of sin in verses 29 and 30, this call that Christ gives. Jesus wants you to understand the danger of sexual sin for your own good. Now, the imagery here is pretty jarring. And if one was unwise, you could come up with some pretty foolish applications. And you could misunderstand what Jesus is saying and perhaps lose a body part and still have the issue in your heart. I'm just imagining that there probably were one or two folks at some point in history who thought, if I go off and live in that cave all by myself, or I climb atop that pillar and sit on it, that I will be free from all of these temptations and sin. And then they do all of these horrible, extreme ascetic things, and they get there, and then they come to the reality they can't escape their heart. They might be all by themselves. There might not be another person anywhere near, and they still have their heart that they're wrestling with. And that's what Christ is making the point here. He's using this vivid language, this imagery of removing body parts that are sinning to keep us there. It's an imagery not so much of, like, literally physically, but it's like spiritual gangrene that needs to be removed before the rest of the body is taken. He's, again, making the point of the priority of dealing with these things, like we saw last week. Jesus wants to make us clear that we shouldn't give quarter to our sin, particularly lust. We should not allow it to have a place that we protect it and nurture it and guard it and keep it from everybody else and try to think God doesn't see it. But instead, we should be serious about dealing with it by God's grace, through His means, through the means of grace, word, prayer, sacrament, coming to Him in asking forgiveness, that we might see it severed, removed from our life completely. Not that we make peace with it, but that we flee from it. Literally flee from it. So we'll spend a few moments here. Jesus, He makes this priority for us, that we need to flee from lust and sexual sin. He makes that clear. So let's take just a couple minutes. Think about some practical things and some aspects here. First and foremost, we don't want to be lone rangers. Now, the Scriptures tell us clearly as Christians we shouldn't be lone rangers. We are members of the local body of Christ. We're together. So in all things, part of that is we've been given gifts to minister and care for one another. But there's also an aspect of coming together. There's a greater unity in Christ and strength that's there. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that literally can come alongside us in prayer and in reality and hold us up. Men, we literally have the opportunity that if something is grappling with us, that we can call or text or go to one of our brothers in Christ and say, I need prayer. I need you to help me this very moment. And what do we do for one another? Lovingly, we do that. And sisters in Christ do the same thing for each other. We're not alone. When you're alone, you're that random little gazelle wandering in the Sahara about to get eaten. The devil, the prowling lion, loves little wounded animals by themselves. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We don't see that in the Scriptures. So get that out of our mind. Let's come together as the body of Christ. Let's seek Christ. Let's seek Him and enjoy our growth in the ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament. And let's stand with one another. And again, remember that we lovingly call each other to faithfulness, but if we're all seeking repentance and faith, we're doing this together. So hopefully we don't have the fear of wanting to crush one another, but instead we want to lift one another up to Christ and care for each other. Parents and grandparents, this can be a scary thing. I would just encourage you, and we can talk privately if you want some help, I would encourage you to talk more about it. Make it normal. When the questions come, just answer it like it's not a big deal. Don't get all weirded out. And then the kids start thinking, oh, I should be weirded out. Oh, I'm going to go see what Bobby has to say or Susie has to say. And then, oh my goodness, I'm going to go and see what TikTok or YouTube or whatever. No. Don't give the devil opportunity to fill in truth that God has told us with lies and deceptions. So make it normal. Let our children and grandchildren know from early ages that any struggles, any sins, any questions can come to us. And in our mind, we might be going crazy, like, this is scary, I can't believe they said that. And by God's grace, we need to say, I hear you, son, I hear you, daughter. You're always can come and talk to me. And then pray, before, during, and after. And children, know that your parents and grandparents love you. And I know that they would love those conversations. Y'all remember those crazy fires that happened not far from here, Smoky Mountains. I remember watching a couple videos that people were sharing of literally people and families hopping in their cars and they're videoing it as they're driving out, and there's like fire all over the place, up over the trees, over the streets. Sometimes they're like literally exploding through, burning trees that had fallen across the road. And I remember seeing one video where they're moving through and smoke's getting into the car and they're all freaking out and the kids are screaming in the back. And I mean, the dad that was driving, how this SUV stayed on the road in these mountain roads is mind-blowing. And it's working its way through and it burst out at the bottom where the fire trucks were, and they were alive. And in the video it was saying, like, if we would have waited 5 more minutes, there's no way I would have made it. And I think that's the way that we need to look at lust, all of us. You need to look at it. I need to look at it. There's not another moment to play with it. get in the car. Put the garden hose down. You're not going to put the fire out. Get in the car and get away from it. God didn't say, stand against it. He said, get away from it. Just flee it and do that. Get out of there, then pray. Then seek brothers and sisters in Christ to follow up with. But don't play with these things. Flee lust, flee pornography, whatever it may be. Just get. You'll get an email. We're going to, for all of us, we're going to put some resources on the website to be helpful, because this might not be the best setting to go through some of those things. But men in particular, an email is coming out so that we might be able to get our small brotherhood groups going, so that we can be with one another in the battle of life and care for each other. But in the midst of that, as wonderful as your sanctifying hard work is, as wonderful as our care for one another, we have to remember ultimately our strength, our victory, our life itself comes from Christ. From Christ. That's what we're going to sing in a minute. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Believing, trusting, and loving the Lord Jesus Christ with your entire being. He is the one who brings forgiveness when we fall flat on our faces in sin. We do things that we thought never were possible. We would never do these wretched things, and we find ourselves having done them, and it is Christ who gives forgiveness. It is Christ who cares for us in the moments of our greatest pain, and it is Christ who lifts us up, invites us to come and be part of his feast in the new heavens and the new earth. The sanctity of marriage, this severity of lust, the severing of sin. By God's grace, you can flourish as you flee from lust and sexual impurity. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the opportunity as we move through scriptures continuously, we come across things that can be very uncomfortable, very challenging, very hard, things that are so countercultural that they almost sound shocking to interact with, but so important. And Lord, we thank you that as our good and gracious God, that you have given us your word, and you have not just placed us here on earth and told us to just make it happen, just do, but you have given us wise, perfect counsel on how to live. And as you redeem us, you don't leave us alone, but you adopt us as your children. You indwell us. And we enjoy our covenant fellowship with you every day. So we thank you for that and ask that you be at work amongst us and in us, in each of us, that by your grace that we might flourish as we flee from lust and sexual impurity to your glory and the benefit of our own lives and the benefit of our families, our friendships, and the benefit of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.